Well, I got to begin by saying I'm not the regular preacher here in South Salem. And this being the first time that I've been before you in 3 months, I have to just begin with one word, and that's thank you. And for those that are visiting or are guests, thank you for coming. And this is my first sermon or speaking in 3 months because I was blessed with 3 months off by the congregation here. And 3 months ago when I asked the elders that I need some time away just to recharge, to refocus, I was so thrilled that they honored that. And I've just been so blessed by your support individually and the comments you've made and the prayers that you've given. And it's really slightly embarrassing. It makes me feel uncomfortable. And I mean that, but I'm just so thankful for it. And as I saw this 3 months fly by, it just went by so quickly. Then this last month, the last 2 weeks, I was anticipating June 5th because I knew I'd be standing before you once again. And I felt a sense of excitement and anticipation. And that was my message to me, the first signal that the time off was well served. And it accomplished what I wanted to do and what I needed to do. And let me say, I have to thank the elders for their support that way. It's just overwhelming. And all the members and BJ and all the work that you did in my absence, thank you. And I just thank God for the abilities he's given you, especially at a young age. And you don't know what a blessing we have here in him. And also all the men that spoke on my behalf is Blake. And I don't know, is Blake here this morning? Brad, I think he spoke, and Brian Sipe, and the classes that he taught, and yeah, just thank you all so very much, because, and it shows that it takes a family to grow and to edify a church, doesn't it? I know Dave has been teaching classes over at Madrona Hills and helping, and not only that, he's been teaching those people that wanted to come to know Christ, and we'll have something more to say that about that in a bit. So thank you so, so very much. I feel so grateful that I'm motivated to serve you all the more as I serve the Lord and just to show you my appreciation. And so in many ways, I feel I can start afresh anew, and not as the new preacher that it just came here, but almost it feels that way. We can start again because it's like there's new beginnings for all of us. And in that, our process and following Christ. And so a lot of you might ask, well, what did you do? Some people say, what are you doing on your vacation? Well, it's a sabbatical. It's not a vacation. And although I was not preaching and I was not working in my regular capacity, as you can ask my wife, Jack can't sit down and do nothing. And so if you ask me what I've been doing, I'm going to take advantage of my captive audience and I'm going to take 3 minutes to show you what I've done in the last 3 months. Is that okay? Tough. I'm going to do it anyway. It'll be more than 3 minutes, I'm sure. BJ's already checking his watch. But I want to do this for two purposes. One, it's going to warm me up and back to the speaking mode. I'm probably going to lose my voice. And who was it said, it's like riding a bike, you never forget. And also because I want to make some points along the way. But as me, I already said that I can't just sit down. I have to do something. So I've taken a lot of walks. A lot of hiking. And the first thing I did, March 1st, was go up to Henline Falls. I was trying to find the upper trails there. Never found them, so I hope to go back again. And there's something about nature where you get to reconnect with God. Because when you're alone walking, you can think and reflect. You're reminded of God's grandeur and his majesty when he created these things with a spoken word. And it's perhaps in those solitude, in those moments where you pray and you're rejuvenated many times. So from the mountains, where do you go? You got to go to the coast in Oregon. And so I had time to spend with my wife. And although it was cold in March, there's something majestic about the ocean as well. And then I walked my own properties. I got a chance to bond with Mariano as we built fence around our property that had been dilapidated over the years. And so from there, you know, again, I went all the way to Monroe because they had the oddest thing they wanted to do was take video spots, put them on Facebook to promote an upcoming meeting that they were going to have with me. And from there, I climbed another falls. It was, don't remember the name of the falls, in the North Cascades. And again, just taking those walks. Now, I just want to say this. I'm going to say it over and again. in all those journeys and all those walks, I never saw God. He said, well, that's an odd statement, but I never saw God. On the way back from Seattle, I saw the sign, so I had to take a picture of it. You know, I said, well, that's interesting to see a billboard that after you die, all we're going to see God. They will face God. And we know that's true, isn't it? But when we're younger, we don't think much of it. As we get older, we think more and more of it. And it helps us put in perspective how we're living our life on this earth. Well, when I got back into Salem, I realized that we're going to have to enlarge a family, so we got a baby goat. And then from there, I played some pinochle with Art and Sarah, and then I got to hear Jessica, my niece, sing in a restaurant. And then I got to see the flowers bloom in the Capitol building. And then from there, I took a trip with my wife on the loneliest highway in America. It's Highway 50 in Nevada. And we got to take a trip where we've been planning for 3 years into southern Utah's, where you have the Grand Circle of the National Parks. We first went to a Great Basin National Park. We got to walk in caves, the Lehman Caves, that have only been discovered in the last couple centuries. But here God has created these beautiful formations, and no one knew they were even there. I wonder how much they're still not discovered in this universe or in this earth that God has created and our eyes have not yet seen. And from there, I got to be able to go into Utah where we worship with some brethren in St. George. I got to worship with seven different congregations over this last 7 months. And it's interesting, or 3 months, excuse me. And if we didn't have the faith that we had, and if we didn't look to walk with God and worship Him wherever we were, we would never have opportunities to meet people of like faith. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But while we were in Utah, of course, we got to see the red rocks of Utah. Again, God's magnet. He can paint with landscapes, with rocks, with water and trees, masterpieces that put anything that man paints to shame. And you just stand in awe of how he does that, using weather and wind and water. And he reminded how great God is and how small we are. We walked with the wild goats in Mount Zion National Park. And from there, we walked to these. These are like out of Fred Flintstone movie, you know, in the Escalante National Monument. And from there, we walked in these narrow slot canyons that you had to squeeze to get through that had been carved out by water until we're a river, then finally carved out great canyons that we could drive through with our car. And from there, we went to where God carves out arches. And this is Hickman Bridge in Capitol Reef National Park. And here's Landscape Arch. And they look delicate, but these are massive pieces of rock that God has used just water and wind to make these natural arches. They're only found in this area in the whole world. And to my amazement, I didn't know that someone with here are the fins of some of these rock formations, but I didn't know that God had made an Oregon O arch. How'd you take a picture of it, Bruce? It's rejuvenating. But in all of that, I didn't see God. I was impressed with what he had done. I've been reminded of his greatness. And you're instilled with reverence for who he is. But I didn't see God. Got home and realized our family had enlarged once again. Mariano and Heather had adopted a little baby. And so Milas is now part of our family. Had to support my brother in a losing cause and another loss in baseball. But that's okay, you know. And you know what's interesting? I learned real humility. Because I went to that game. Maybe it's because it was an Oregon State game. I was wearing an Oregon Duck hat. But they booed me. The fans booed me. The referee booed me. It was humbling, to say the least. Maybe it's because our Ducks won. I don't know. So from there, I went back up to Monroe, and we were able to work with the church there and preach the gospel meeting. And you say, well, I thought you were taking time off. There's something about sharing God's word. It's just, it's not doing the regular work. It's just teaching. It's just one of the wonderful things you do. It just brings joy to your life to be able to share God's word with people and, you know, have them receive it. And just the feedback, the reciprocal relationship, it is rejuvenating in many ways. And that's what we love to do as preachers. And perhaps that's why we preach. And of course, from there, then I went down to California. It was one of my goals to spend time with family. And I went down there because our son, Kurt, and their family, Conoco and Miko, were moving to New York. And they needed help packing. And I can understand when I got there why they needed packing, because it was just a mess. I really think, though, they wanted me to just spend time with Miko. So she runs on one speed. It's 100%. You know, it's full bore. And so Grandpa was the babysitter, which was fine with me, okay? And then from there, I got to go on the Point Reyes National Seashore on the Northern California coast. And again, do you love flowers? Walking through, this is some of the journeys I took. These wildflowers in full bloom, they were just so fragrant. And then you had to fight the elk on the path because they wanted to enjoy them as well. I finally took on a bull elk in one of the fields, and I thought I was all that until he charged me and I had to run and get back in my car. You know, and it's just like, but in all this, even in the redwoods, when you're dwarfed by their size, when you look up to it and you realize how small you are, and if it's not there, it's looking out at the sea. And again, you realize you're just a grain of sand on this earth. And again, I just have to show you, I never saw God. Never found him. He wasn't in the redwoods. He wasn't at the sea. He was not in the mountains. And so from there, I got on the plane with Amy, to see Amy in Colorado. And the weather was terrible. And these aren't dust on the camera. That's snowflakes. It was a terrible week. It was cold. It was snowy. But it didn't matter if I couldn't see the sights because I was there to see her and not the vistas. And why is that? Let me just pause. The only thing we'll be able to take from this earth, there's two things that I know of, is my faith and my family. That's all we can take with us. Now, God has blessed us with abilities to create jobs and businesses, create masterpieces in our life, and enjoy the walks in this world. And there's so much that the world offers, but the only thing when it's all said and done that we can take out of this life is our faith, because that takes us to heaven. And our family, if we share that faith with them, they embrace the same faith. And that's what gives us joy, to know that even though that people pass before us, we will follow them. If they have the same faith as us, we will be united in heaven. Amen. It makes life worthwhile, doesn't it? It gives you meaning and purpose on this life, and it gives you the capacity to enjoy the rest to its fullest potential. Because you know all is well. All is okay. So I was there to be with Amy and talk with her, build with relationship, talk about the God who created this majestic world in which we were walking. And some of it was quite cold, Rocky Mountain National Park. And again, we went to another waterfall, and then now is a wild Rocky Mountain sheep. But then we went to services. This is one of the seven congregations I was at. And while we're at services, Amy's eyes light up and says, "Look, hi!" And I go, "Hey, she knows everybody." And I turned, and it was the Sandys, who are Christians from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, where we worked for 14 years. And they were in the same town, going to the same place to worship. And if we hadn't gone to worship, we would never saw them, even though we were in the same city. And we ended up going out to dinner and met up with Katie Davison, who is a great friend of our family and our children. And she had a brand new baby, got to meet and hold the baby for the very first time. All because we share the same faith. It makes us realize in this large world, we're not alone. That no matter where you go, people of faith make a family, don't they? And realize that you're just not alone. And so from there, I went to New York to unpack what we packed. And again, they needed help because Kurt had to go to work, but I think it's because they wanted me to babysit again. And hey, I was fine. I was prepared. This time I had biscuit books. You know biscuit? If you're a little kid or have a little kid, you understand. Biscuit goes to school, Biscuit goes camping. So we read Biscuit books. I think she appreciated it. And how could you say no to that? But then we took our journeys again. We got in the train and did the underground and came up at the World Trade Center. It reminded again how fragile life is and how much evil there is in this world. And just like that, over 3,000 souls were taken. But yet man continues to build on. We walked Wall Street, and we got to see the... that's not it. It's New York Stock Exchange, excuse me. Well, it's on Wall Street. And of course, there's my son and our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter. And then from there, we got to go to Central Park and walk through Chinatown, a Little Italy, the Brooklyn Bridge. And even though man has been given this unique capacity, and I believe it's because we're made in the image of God, isn't that right? We can create art. We can engineer buildings. We can become technologically advanced. And it reflects, I think, the spirit that God has put in us. We are like God and not like animals. And it's amazing the monuments that we can build to ourselves. But in all that city, I didn't find God. So I came home, and boy, Tommy Peeler, wasn't he refreshing when he came here? Took him to coast. That guy's deadly scared of heights. So we walked, but we walked down low, okay? And it was really encouraging. But then Ann and I were able to take, at the end of May, a trip. And I have to just talk about this because it wasn't a secret trip. Hugh and Miller. I told the elders, said, I will be gone for the next few Sundays and I'll be back June 5th. And I figured they would ask, well, good, where are you going? But they didn't ask, so I figured they didn't care. So we had free tickets because frequent miles, and we went to Spain, spent 10 days there. And my journeys and our walks continued. The first time we got there was one of the seven churches that we worshiped with. And this was when in Spain. After 24 hours of travel, we took a cab and went to this church building, Iglesia de Cristo, where we found people of faith once again. Now, we're tired, jet lag, 24 hours awake, and we had the Lord's Supper and sang, and then the man got up to speak in Spanish. Now, Mariana would have understood and Heather, but Ann and I are just going... And I know what it's like now for you to sit in one of my long, boring sermons. It's hard to stay awake, isn't it? But what a blessing, again, to be with those brethren there that shared, you know, our similar faith. And we got to walk the streets of ancient cities, Sevilla, Madrid, Cordoba and Granada. We were down on the Mediterranean, got to see again the beauty of God's creation, where there's Roman ruins. You know, there's so much history that the Romans were there and built bridges across rivers. And you're impressed where you're walking where people walked 1,000 years ago. And they built that bridge. I didn't learn how to flamingo dance, just to tell you. But here's that bridge. Peasants built it, and they will forever remain anonymous. They have no memory in time of people of who they were. And for most of us, that's the case. When time passes us by and our life on this earth, no one will remember who we are. Is that not true? And it makes you realize, again, how small we are on this earth. Just our life is just a spot in time. But yet, walking where these great religions, the Moors and the Christianity and where the Inquisitions and the kings and queens and all this history, didn't find God. Now, why do I keep going back and saying to that? Because I want us to think about what I've been thinking about. And it's our purpose why we're on this earth. And it's all about walking with God. From the very beginning, when we look back in Genesis chapter 1, or 3, excuse me, God puts man in the garden. He gives them the job and responsibility to take care of the garden. But the most amazing thing is, we know they sinned, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and their eyes were open, and they knew good and evil, and they were ashamed, so they covered themselves with fig leaves. But what's amazing thing is, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And this is amazing. I don't know how God appeared to them in the garden. I don't think it was in physical form, but it was something they heard. They know the Lord's coming, and it shows us, since they heard it, that he's done it time after time. God wants to walk with you and me. That's why he made us, to have a relationship with us. But at this time, because there was sin in life, rather than running to God, they ran from God. And they hid themselves. And that's where we have God asking this question that we need to hear being asked right now. And everyone should be asked that it walks on this earth. And the question is, where are you? Because see, before they would run to God, as children would run to their father, and this time they ran and hid from God. And so the question was simple. Where are you? And that's the question I have to ask myself every day of my life. Where am I in relationship to my God? Am I walking with him or am I walking away from him? Because God wants just to walk with his children. Now we see that's the case throughout scripture, and I just want to take you to a bunch of scriptures very quickly. In Genesis chapter 5, a very curious chapter, we have a genealogy of people that lived from Adam, and it gives how many years they lived. Some of them hundreds of years, Methuselah, 969 years. But at the end of every person's couple of verses, it says, and he died. Except for this person named Enoch, which grabs our attention because it says Enoch walked with God. And his life was 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now what that means is people lived many, many hundreds of years. They died, people mourned, and they buried them. But not the case with Enoch. Enoch, he was older. But all of a sudden, Enoch's gone. They didn't put out an Amber Alert or a missing reports alert because they couldn't find him. And we know the answer. What happened to him? God took him, sparing him his death, it seems to be. Took him straight to heaven. Well, why? Because there was a relationship with this man that God was pleased with him and took him right to heaven. And what was the basis of that relationship? Why was Enoch so special? It gives us the answer. Why? He walked with God. Now, it's not just Enoch, because we know that later the world becomes so corrupt that every thought of their mind was evil continually. And again, you've heard me say it's probably one of the saddest statements in Genesis chapter 6. Where God looked upon earth and he was sorry that he made man. That which was very good, now he's sorry he made him because of the evil. They're not following him, they're following their own ways. But there was an exception that set apart against the majority of man, and that's Noah. And here Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Now, did Noah sin? Obviously, because all have. But here it says he was righteous and blameless. How could that be? I want you to see the connection between how God sees us and with what Noah did. There's a connection between being righteous and blameless and with the explanation is given right there. He walked with God. Now you may say, well, how does God walk with us? And how does a man walk with God? Because I'm confused. You say, you know, if God was in the garden and that scenario is now destroyed, how did Noah walk with God? Was it physically or was it in a relationship? When we were up in Seattle area, Dick Radke, some of you might know him, he's been preaching the gospel, I don't remember the years, 40-some, 7 years? But then he said, I've been married 50-some years, 56, I don't remember exactly. Can you imagine being married 56 years, the same woman? I mean, I say that in a good way. You think like her. your whole life, you're just one in everything, isn't it? And when that spouse passes before you do, have you heard anyone say, every time I get up in the morning, I talk to my husband? Now, before you roll your eyes, you understand why that widow or widower would say that. It's because death does not end the relationship. Just because their physical presence is not there with them, they are with them in their heart. They still think alike. And so they talk to them all day long. Now, if they start talking back, then you might have a problem. But I'd suggest this is what we're talking about. It's not a physical present. It's a spiritual relationship where you acknowledge God and you acknowledge him in your life and you walk with him. You talk with him. He becomes the focus of everything, who you are and what you are. Now, I said, well, how can that be the case? We shouldn't be surprised Abraham was one that walked with God. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared in Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Those mountains you saw and the sea that you walked upon, I made those. Now, here's what I want you to do. Walk before me and be blameless. There's a connection between walking with God and you can be blameless before him because of that. You say, well, how can that be? When David is given exhortation to his son Solomon, David is the gold standard of how kings should live. Solomon is being charged here by David. Well, let's read the words. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man. Okay, I want to be a man. I'm all about that. Here it is. Keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. I want you to see the connection between walking in his ways and walking with God. Some 21 times this phrase is found in the Old Testament scripture. Walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. Follow God's will, what he wants, rather than the way of the world. And by walking in his ways, you are walking with God. Does that seem reasonable? It's really not that difficult. And there we're going to find fulfillment in our life. Now, Israel had a problem with that. Nadab, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. See, all of us have a choice of who we're going to follow or what we're going to follow. But it's so easy for us to walk in the customs of the culture in which we were raised. In this case, it was in the ways of his father. That's what dad did. That's what I do. And what God is asking us to do is look up a little higher to a heavenly father and not just our earthly fathers or earthly culture. And we find also in 2 Kings chapter 17 that Israel walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. So they adopted the customs of how the world conducted themselves rather than walking with God. Now, that's why God sent prophets to Israel to try to encourage them, to rebuke them, to come back. And he says, the priest, here's all the leaders of the children of God. And the fault started with them. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. And they walked after things which did not profit. And I got to stop and just make a couple points. Why would you say it didn't profit? Aren't we just looking for things that give significance in life? So we can have peace, some joy and prosperity. We don't want to look back at our life and say, boy, that was a waste of time. I lived my life in vain. Here it says, they followed things that did not profit. Now, how could that be? Sometimes I know we get caught up in the world, in politics, economic depression, you know, our physical state, physical infirmities. And we think, woe is us, you know. And we think everything's going to collapse around us. And we cannot be successful because the climate in which we live is so against us in many ways. And I just want you to consider this. The God who made the heavens and the earth has already determined what's going to happen in the end. He already has a plan in his mind. And that's why he made the heavens, the earth, and the universe which we look at and gaze upon. He's the one that orchestrates the raising up of nations and the demise of nations. He's the one that controls the tides and the winds and the rains. Do you think God's plan will ever be afflicted or challenged by anything that happens politically on this earth? Do you think anything can thwart God's plans and his ultimate destiny for each one of us? So if we back up and take a bigger perspective and a picture of where we are and who we're walking with, there's no way we cannot be successful if we walk with God. Nothing can defeat his plan. Nothing will ever challenge it. There will be short-term setbacks, there will be challenges along the way, but in the big picture, there's just glory. And if we see that, we're going to walk with God. When we don't believe that, we'll try to chase other things. And he says, they do not profit. And I could spend time talking about that, but let's move on. It's interesting. Jeremiah goes on, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? They went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. I want you to think about this verse. First of all, the question is, what did God do to you that you said, I'm through with you and I'm going to go somewhere else? Did he lie to you? Did he promise you something and not keep that promise? Did he break his covenant? Did he bring evil upon you when you deserved goodness? What injustice, what charge can you bring against God Almighty that caused you to walk away? I know man can let us down. Isn't that right? But he's asking, what did God do that you walked away and then you walked after emptiness and then became empty? And that's the question that we have to start or ask again, where we started with. Where are you? Where are we falling? What are we walking after? Because we live in a world that charges God with all sorts of things. He's not a loving God. Any God that would send people to hell, that's not a God I want to follow. Any God that would allow suffering on this earth is an evil God. And they paint God with all sorts of injustices, don't they? And it's the God of this world trying to deceive us and lie to us to follow something other than him. When the truth is, he's the most loving, compassionate, rewarding God that you could imagine. Amen. If we'll just listen to him and walk in his ways. This emptiness. We live in a society, and it's no different because this is their society. Nothing's new under the sun. You're made as a spiritual being in a physical body. And there's a spiritual hungering for a spiritual relationship with your spiritual father. And listen carefully, nothing will fill that void but God himself. Nothing. And that emptiness we feel, that hole in our pit of our stomach, because we know there's something's missing in our life, and we got to have more in this life. And if we try to fill it with more stuff, more recreation, more possessions, more food, more sex, it's just going to make the hole bigger and gnaw even worse. Nothing can fill that hole but walking with our Father. And there's so many empty people walking on this earth. They fill their lives with things and they become very passionate. I have to share this quote from a Dr. Keith Ablo, a psychiatrist. He was talking about people on Black Lives Matter protest, Occupy Wall Street. They can be very passionate, very aggressive, but when you ask them to articulate their beliefs and why are they doing this, they can't give you an answer. And he calls them, curiously enough, empty people. And he says this, they're empty people who are looking for direction. Isn't that all of us? When you don't know who you are and what you stand for absolutely, and you can't enunciate it as an autonomous person. Let me explain what he's saying. When you can't explain to someone, articulate, and defend what you believe in and why you believe in it, you become an empty person. Well, what's that? Because there's nothing inside. And then you become fodder. Now, what's fodder? It's what they put in a cannon to blow things up, right? To pack a cannon, right? Yes and no? I'll say yes, okay? For those who do know what they want and will take you along directing what to do what they want. So when you don't have direction in your life that you can defend and articulate with reason, you'll be used by others who do have direction. Now that's what Satan does to people every day in this world. And God's saying, just walk with me. I'll give you direction. I'll give you life. So here's our prayers from the Psalms. Teach me the way in which I should walk. Teach me, Lord. We sang that song, teach me thy way, Lord. For to you I lift up my soul. Now, in the few moments we have, I just want to share with you, God will answer that prayer. He has already answered that prayer. And that's why we're here. But it must be our prayer constantly. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And how did he answer that prayer, you might ask? Well, let's move on, and we just have a few moments. We read this passage, and thank you, Louis, for reading it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word here is speaking about Jesus before he became incarnate as the Son of Man, correct? And it's as if God said this, I've been trying to get you to walk with me. I've given you my will, my law, so you could walk in my ways. I've talked to you, I've exhorted you, I've sent my prophets to try to teach you, but now I'm going to send my Son to show you. I'm going to let him model for you, as my Son, how you are to walk with me. And if you observe him as how he walks, you will learn yourself how to walk with God. And that's why verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh. Jesus is where he was born in this earth. And he dwelt among us. This is as if God is now walking in the garden once again. You with me? We're all the way back to Genesis 3. It's not God the Father, but now it's God the Son. He dwelt among us. And we saw him. And what did we see? Glory. What kind of glory? Glory from as the only begotten from the Father. God is now in the flesh. And we realize we've seen him full of grace and truth. Now, in all my journeys, I didn't expect to find God. I'm not like the East religion said, God is in the flower, God is in the mountain, God is in everything. No. He created those things. We don't worship what he created. We worship God himself. So where is God? He goes on to say in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. But here, listen to this. The only begotten God, that's Jesus, right? Who is in the bosom Father, he's explained him. He's revealed to us who God is and what it means to walk with him. Thank you, Jesus. Now, it's by coincidence or providence. BJ is doing a series on discipleship. We're going to start one in our lessons as well. Maybe because that's what we got to get back to all is just to remind ourselves why we're here. Because this is the essence of the call of discipleship. Is this a scripture that BJ used? This is Luke's account, but he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross. But he's asking and calling people to follow me. And I want to suggest when we walk with Jesus, we're walking with God. We learn how to do that. And the blessings come our way. We move from an empty life to a fulfilled life. And following is much more than just showing up. It's attending and following him so we can conform to his example. We can become just like him. But first of all, disciples are followers. Then the second thing I want you to see, he says, if you continue my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Disciples, secondly, are learners. It's out with the old and in with new. We're learning God's ways so we can walk in them. It comes from the word which we get mathematics from. The word disciple in the Greek comes from a word right here that we get mathematics from. He's a learner, a pupil. And it's someone that follows a rabbi or a teacher in their day so they can adapt their lifestyles into their own. they'll imitate the rabbi and become just exactly like him. And what did they call Jesus when he walked on this earth? Rabbi. What does that mean? Teacher. If you're a disciple, you're a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a learner. And you learn to become like. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's fully trained will be just like his teacher. And here's where I go to the end. You can be like Christ. I don't want to guilt you and make you feel like you've got to be like Christ. You can be like Christ by walking with Christ and walking with God. And it's the most amazing journey you and I can ever be on, walking with Christ. We're going to see joys and highs you could never imagine and experience. You're going to meet family and friends that you never knew you had as you travel around this world. You're going to learn things you've never knew, and they're going to lighten you and brighten your day and give you peace that surpasses understanding. Following Christ is the most fulfilling journey that you could ever, ever be on. But beware. In this journey, Jesus will take you and make you face your deepest challenges. He'll look inside your soul, and he knows where you have the biggest challenges and things to work on, and he'll make you face them. And he'll challenge you to overcome them, but with walking with Christ, you'll be able to overcome them. So it'll be a scary journey in many aspects as well. But the outcome has already been determined. Nothing will thwart God's ultimate plan, and that's to take you home. So no matter how scary it gets, if you continue to follow Jesus, there's joy in the journey, but there's glory in the goal. And if he went to heaven, when you follow Jesus, you will end up where he is. We'll be receiving the glory with him. That's why we follow Jesus. Now we rejoice, as we talked about earlier, and maybe you weren't here, but last week there were 4 baptisms on Thursday. Dave had the privilege to study with Barbara Morrow and your daughter and your granddaughter and your granddaughter's best friend. Your daughter's name is Christy, granddaughter is Briley, and her friend was Jaden. They're all baptized into Christ because they chose to follow Jesus. Now, Barbara's the only one that's able to be with us, and she is the sister of Marjorie. Marjorie's back here, and she's been with us many times. But Marjorie, I just want you to stand and be recognized, or Barbara, excuse me. And thank you, and God bless you for your confession of faith and your baptism in Christ, and welcome into the family of God. All right. Appreciate that. I mean, she's embarking on the greatest journey that we could ever have. Now, we're going to talk about discipleship, just like BJ is. But if you're not a disciple of Christ, don't leave this building without becoming one. So what do I got to do? If you don't know, come study with us. We'll talk to you. But if you do know, you need to confess your faith and decide that you're going to repent of following the ways of the world, and you say, I'm going to follow Christ, let him be the Lord of my life. The first thing he asks you to do is get rid of your sins. Get buried into his death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized in water. And he says, I'll add you to my family. Now you can walk with me and you can walk with God. If that appeals to you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?